Let me start this morning with a story. When Theodore Roosevelt was a boy, he played in the Madison Square in downtown New York City. On the east side of that square, there was a Presbyterian church. One day, he was seen going over to the church and peeking in the door. And the local pastor said to him, come on in, little man, if you wish. And he said, no thanks. He said, I know what you got in there. The pastor said, well, there's nothing in here that a little boy can't see. And he said, no, I'd rather not. So he ran off to go play. But several times that day, he came back and peeked in the door. When he got home, he told his mother about what happened. And she said, well, why didn't you go in? It's the house of God. No harm in there if you're quiet and just look around. And with some little shyness, he quietly said he was afraid to go in because the zeal might jump out on him. Zeal? What's that? His mother asked. And he explained, well, I suppose it's like some kind of an animal, like a dragon or a lizard. She said, whatever are you talking about? He said, well, I went to that church with Uncle Roosevelt, and I heard the pastor say that there was something that would eat me. It was called zeal. And the mother didn't have any idea what she was talking about, so she got a concordance and she started reading to him every verse in the Bible that had zeal in it until she came to Psalm 119, verse 9, which says, the zeal of my house has eaten me up. Now, I suppose that if a modern psychologist heard that, he or she would say, that is not a legitimate fear. Matter of fact, you could probably divide fear into that which is healthy and that which is unhealthy. An unhealthy fear is one that is not real. You shouldn't be afraid of it. The illustration I heard years ago is about the fellow who was convinced there was a tiger under his bed. There was no tiger under his bed. That is an irrational, illogical kind of fear, and it's unhealthy. On the other hand, there are some legitimate fears. There are some things we ought to fear. Now, to discuss that from a biblical point of view could take quite a while. I've never actually looked it up, but I've heard that the Bible says, fear not, 365 times. So if we looked at all that the Bible has to say about fear, we could be here for a while. But I'm going through the book of Proverbs topically, and so what I'm going to do is restrict myself just to the book of Proverbs. What does the book of Proverbs say about fear? What should we fear, and what should we not fear? What is a healthy fear and what is an unhealthy fear? Let me begin by just mentioning that the Hebrew word translated fear appears in the book of Proverbs several times, but there are several different words that are translated fear. As a matter of fact, one that appears four times means be afraid, dread, or terror. There's one that means terror that only appears once. There's another Hebrew word that means to be afraid, stand in awe, respect, or be dreadfully terrified. Now, that's a wide range. It goes all the way from being in awe to being dreadfully terrified. There are other words that mean fear. One means quaking, trembling. Another means terror. My point is that there are a number of different Hebrew words translated fear, and they have a wide range of meaning. So what it may mean in one verse is not necessarily all that it means in another. And by the way, that's true of a lot of words in English. I mean, that's why we have dictionaries that give us the field of meaning. And we have to figure out which one of those definitions applies to the sentence that we have. Now, with that in mind, what does the book of Proverbs say about fear? Well, you can imagine, if you know anything at all about the scripture, the first thing it says is that we should fear the Lord. Now, there are a number of verses that say that. I'm going to start with chapter 24, verse 21 through verse 22. Proverbs 24, 21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." Now, this verse tells us two things to fear. I'm going to start with fear the Lord. Now, let me begin by saying this particular Hebrew word, translated fear, means respect, it means honor, reverence, stand in awe, be afraid, and this is the one that can actually mean be dreadfully terrified. So this is the one that has perhaps the widest range of meaning. The fact that it says fear the Lord gives us some insight into which one is implied here. Now let me explain. It does not say fear God. It says fear the Lord. Now that's a whole different ball of wax, so to speak. Now, what I'm about to say, most of you probably know, but it's worth repeating here. There are three different Hebrew words for God, or refer to God. The first is Elohim, which means God, and it's used of false gods. The second is Adonai, and it just means Lord. And in the English translation of your Bible, it will be translated capital L, little o, little r, little d. And if you see that translation in an English Bible, in an English translation, you know that the Hebrew word is Adonai. The third word, and for a long time they weren't sure how to pronounce it, they used to be pronounced Jehovah, and then they decided it was pronounced Yahweh. And the way you know that word is the Hebrew word in an English translation is it will always be translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, that's three words. God, Lord, lowercase, Lord, all caps. Well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that that third word is God's personal name. It's the name by which he revealed himself to Israel. It is the name that he wants to be known by. So when this verse says, fear the Lord, it's not saying fear God, some impersonal force. It's saying fear the Lord, who is a person. So based on that, I'm going to say that one of the things that's involved in fearing the Lord is that you know him. This is a personal relationship. You know him because he has revealed himself to us. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now you've heard me talk about the fact that the book of Proverbs has parallelism, and sometimes the second phrase explains the first. It's interesting that Proverbs 9:10 talks about the fear of the Lord, and then the second part talks about the knowledge of the Holy One. Now, knowledge there may be a synonym for wisdom, as it is in Proverbs, but it just seems to be saying to me that you know, not just about the Lord, you know the Lord. It's the not the knowledge of the way of the Lord, it's the knowledge of the Holy One. You know Him. Now, the New Testament's very clear about how that happens. The Bible is, New Testament teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, died, paid for our sin, arose from the dead, and those who trust in Him are, well, a whole bunch of things happen. You're given eternal life, you're reconciled to God, you're forgiven. You know the Lord, and it's simply a gift when you trust Jesus Christ personally for the gift of eternal life. So the first part of the fear of the Lord is you have a knowledge of Him. You know Him. I'm going to suggest there's a second aspect to this, and that is that you reverence the Lord. As I pointed out, this particular Hebrew word for fear means, among other things, that you honor and reverence, even stand in awe of the Lord. Well, there is a psalm, which says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." That's Psalm 33, verse 8. Now, remember the parallelism. Let me quote that psalm again. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of the Lord." And the parallelism of Psalm 33, verse 8, indicates that part of the fear of the Lord is standing in awe of the Lord. Now, what is interesting is that the Bible often puts the fear of the Lord with obedience to the Lord. And I could give you a string of verses. There's one in Deuteronomy. There's several in the Psalms, even Ecclesiastes, and in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. But the point is this. If you reverence the Lord, if you stand in awe of Him, then you will obey Him. So the fear of the Lord, I think, involves knowing the Lord, and I think it involves obeying the Lord. The first is by faith, and the second, of course, is obedience itself. When Abraham offered Isaac, an angel stopped him and said, and I'm quoting from Genesis 22, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Isn't that interesting? "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So when Abraham was obedient, the angel of the Lord said, that's the fear of the Lord. I now know you fear God because you obeyed me. So the fear of the Lord includes obeying the Lord. Let me make one more suggestion. Fear means fear. All translations of fear includes fear. All the different Hebrew words, one way or another, includes fear. So I want to suggest that the third aspect of knowing the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, is that you're afraid of Him. Never thought about that? You should be afraid. There should be fear. Now, there is a sense in which we stand in awe. And you're going to say to me, but Paul says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And you're absolutely right. The Lord doesn't want us walking around trembling in His presence unless we do what?
Disobey
Him. So that there is a sense in which you should stand in awe of the Lord, not be afraid of Him if you're obeying Him. At the same time, if you step out of line, then is when you should be a little concerned. Because the Lord is no respecter of persons. He is going to discipline his children who step out of line. Now, I mentioned that the verse I started with in Proverbs 24 said, "Fear the Lord," but it also mentions a second thing. Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the Lord and the king." Matter of fact, that's said again in chapter 20, verse 2. "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate yourself to those giving to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." That's 24, verses 21 and 22. It's 20, verse 2 I meant to get to next. It says, "The wrath of the king is like the roaring of a lion. Whosoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." So, Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the king," and Proverbs 20, verse 2 says, "The wrath of the king is like a roaring lion." So we should fear the king. The New Testament echoes that. In 1 Peter 2:7 it says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." 1 Peter 2:7. Fear God, honor the king. All right, what does it mean to honor the king? Well, I take it that this is civil authority. In that day would have been a king. Today it would be the president, the governor, the mayor, the laws of the land, and that we should honor them, which I assume includes obeying them. And again, if you don't obey them, then you should fear the consequences. I think we honor policemen, for example, when we pay for their coffee and donuts. We fear the policeman when we're speeding and see his car in the rearview mirror. So there is both this sense in which we honor and sense in which we are afraid of civil authority. Now, but notice what that verse says that I started with. It says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change." Oh, this is interesting. The Hebrew word translated change has a common was a common name for a particular class of men: dissidents, oppositionists, and revolutionaries, who recognized neither the monarch of the Lord, the King of Kings, nor any earthly king, to quote one authority. It is about those who are out to change divine institutions and overthrow civil governments. Sound familiar? Ooh, this gets interesting. All right. What he says is, fear the king and don't associate with rebels. Now, Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners." By the way, the book of Proverbs says that in chapter 1. And remember, I keep saying this, Solomon wrote this book to his son, a young man, and he is saying to him, now be careful who you associate with. And that truth is in the, and I gave you one verse, there are others, that there are some people you should not associate with. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it as clear as any, "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." If you associate, especially young people, if you associate with the wrong people, you're liable to take up their habits. So, this proverb, back in chapter 24, is saying, fear the Lord and fear the king and his representatives. And do not associate with those who oppose the Lord or the king, the rebels, the revolutionaries, because you will experience calamity, he says. There is this problem of the wrath of the king. So you could come to ruin. I found it interesting. One of the things I've deliberately done when I study is I go through the passage myself and try to figure out what I think it means without being influenced by anybody. And then I go read commentaries. And I deliberately choose ones that might disagree with me. I want to see what the other point of view is. And in that regard, I very often will read an older commentary and some new ones. And in the book of Proverbs, I did that over and over and over and over again. There was a commentator that I kind of liked. He had some particular insights. His name was Wardlaw. He wrote in the 19th century, and here's what he said, quote, "The men against whom we have warned are men that are discontent, unsettled, factions, turbulent, revolutionary spirits, men who can be satisfied with nothing as it is, who, with mighty conceit of their own wisdom, talk and act as if they thought the world would never be right under their dominion, and boast what a world would be could they have their own way." 19th century. Sound familiar? 2020. There's nothing new under the sun. All right. So the point is, fear the king. He says it could be dangerous not to do so. It's like a lion that roars. That apparently is a reference to the fact that the roaring of the lion is when he's hungry. So you don't want to mess with him when he roars. It could be dangerous. So this passage is saying, fear the Lord and fear the king. Now, while I've been talking, your mind has been wandering. And you've thought about what's been going on in this country last week. You're supposed to be listening to me. Am I right? Have you thought about that? Uh-huh. Does all this apply?
Yes.
When I first put all this together, I had no idea that this was going to happen. So I put all these verses in the order I'm going to present them to this morning. I put all this together and put it to bed, knowing that the week before I preached it, I'd go back and I've actually prepared all the messages in this series already, and the week before I preach them, I go back and look at it again and add illustrations and whatever. So this week, I looked at this early in the week, and then I looked at it again later in the week, and I thought, yikes, wow. Now, let me explain something. There are all kinds of explanations for what's going on this week. And it's all horrible. A policeman put his knee on the neck of a man who was handcuffed. That is horrible. And it's on tape. There's no guessing. It lasted for 8 minutes and 45 seconds. Then people protested. That's legitimate. That's allowed under our Constitution. Peaceful assembly. Then it got out of hand. The last I heard, 200 businesses in Minneapolis had either been raided or burned to the ground. And then it exploded across the nation. So as late as last night, they were burning down buildings on Melrose Avenue. They looted Rodeo Drive and sprayed it with graffiti. They put a tree on fire in Beverly Hills. So, all across the country. I heard one report that said in 17 cities they had arrested 1,400 people. Now, what's going on? Well, for the next week, you're going to hear one pundit after another giving an analysis of what happened. Some of it's going to be insightful, and some of it's going to miss the mark. How would you like the biblical perspective?
Yeah.
Would you like the biblical perspective?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You ready for this?
Yeah.
It's real simple. Just take Proverbs. What's the first thing we ought to do? Fear the Lord. What's the second thing we ought to do?
Fear the king.
And part of fearing the king is don't associate with revolutionaries. Don't use violence. Now, under our system of government, you have every right to redress the government, to petition the government, to protest
peacefully.
And the great leader in American history for that was Martin Luther King Jr., who did it and caused all kinds of change. So you don't have to resort to violence in this country. So put all this together. Let me put it like this. If we feared the Lord in this country, we would fear the king, and we wouldn't have rebels and riots. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm suggesting that the root problem, and there are others, the root cause, and there are other explanations, other factors, is we don't fear the Lord anymore. Now, I happen to be interested in history. I always have been. And in the last year, I have really gotten interested in comparing how this country started and how it's ended up. And this is sort of a hobby of mine, and I've been writing a paper that's already a book-sized thing. And I keep reading in my spare time, keep writing. And it is unmistakable that most of the founding fathers of this country said things like this. Now, we're doing something different. We're creating a republic. And this will only work if the people are moral or virtuous. They used a number of different words. And they will be virtuous and moral if there is religion. Now, I could give you quote after quote after quote in that regard. Let me give you one. There was a man named John Adams. You'll recognize that name. He was the vice president under George Washington. He became president, and his son, John Quincy Adams, became president after him. He held all kinds of offices. He said this, and I quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate in the government of any other." I could pile one after another of those kinds of quotes. I just happened to land on that one. There are many others. This country was founded on the fact that we want liberty. We want freedom. But you can't have freedom unless you have virtuous people. There has to be self-control, and if there's no self-control, there will be government control. And the founders understood that. And Solomon understood that and said, if we don't have this, end is going to be calamity. The wrath of the king will come down. Translated, we'll call out the National Guard. All right, how are we doing? So far, so good. Fear the king, fear the Lord. Third, fear rejecting wisdom. Now, as I go through this, keep in mind that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when I say reject wisdom, that means rejecting the Lord and rejecting all the wisdom that's in the book of Proverbs, all right? Well, here's what the book of Proverbs says. In chapter 1, wisdom is portrayed as a lady. And Lady Wisdom says I will laugh at your calamity. Calamity here means distress. That what she's saying in the context of Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 26, is that if you reject me, Lady Wisdom, the result is going to be distress. That's where you are headed. So living a foolish life will get you into trouble. Students who don't use their time wisely get distressed the night before a final exam. Consumers who do not use their credit card wisely get distressed when the bill comes in the mail. Married couples who do not maintain their relationship get stressed over little things that somehow become big things. But listen to the verse. Proverbs 1:26 says, I will laugh at your calamity. You reject wisdom with all that is involved, and there's going to come a time when wisdom will laugh at your distress. The latter part of that verse says, I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm. So now he's saying that there's going to be terror, dread. It's not just distress. It's going to go beyond that. You're going to dread the consequences of not listening to Lady Wisdom. So the students who do not use their time wisely look at the final exam and they feel sheer terror. Have you ever had that happen? I had an exam once. We hadn't had any assignments during the semester. No tests during the semester. The only grade was dependent on this one exam. It's a church history exam. And I looked at the question and it was, had 2 hours to answer this question. Compare and contrast Martin Luther and John Calvin. I understand the terror of a final exam. Consumers who do not use their credit card wisely are terrified at the huge amount of debt they owe, which they cannot pay, and they see the interest mounting. Married couples who do not maintain a relationship panic when they begin to realize the rift in their relationship has begun to get very serious. So Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 1 says, if you ignore me, there's going to be distress. I think today we'd say stress, pressure. And there's going to be dread. And she says, in terms of distress, I'm gonna laugh. And she says, when I see you in dread, I'm going to mock you. It's pretty strong. Keeps going in Proverbs chapter 1. In the latter part of verse 27, it says, and your destruction will come like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, most of what he says in verse 27, he's already said in some of the other verses. But the point is, after dread, there is coming destruction. You ignore wisdom, and the ultimate end is not just stress. It's not just dread. It's downright destruction. He says in verse 28, they shall call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They have none of my counsel and despise all of my reproof. Ah, you reject wisdom. And he specifically says that includes rejecting the fear of the Lord. And where you're headed is for destruction. And he says, when that happens, I'll not answer. Wisdom will not hear, because they did not hear her. Wisdom will disregard them because they disregarded her. Solomon says that there are people who hated knowledge but did not choose the fear of the Lord. They rejected knowledge and they rejected reproof. So there's coming a day when there will be destruction. One said with deep emotion, they rejected wisdom. They hated knowledge. They despised reproof. They not only rejected wisdom, They did so with contempt and scorn. Their rejection is described in the strongest possible terms. They despised their only remedy, the fear of the Lord. Their hopelessness is their fault. They suffer the consequences for their own actions. He goes on in chapter 1, and he says in verse 31, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with to the full with their own fantasies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Very simply put, choices have consequences. Now, if you've been listening to me through this series, I've made an issue out of that for the simple reason I think it's one of the major points in the book of Proverbs. That Proverbs often gives you two different options in the same verse. It'll talk about wisdom and folly, or righteousness and wickedness, all in the same verse. And it dawned on me one day, just the nature of that kind of literary construction is saying, you have a choice. This passage is saying, yeah, you have a choice, and choices have consequences. And then, as I've said before in this series, you have a choice. Choices have consequences. You can choose the choice, but you can't choose the consequences. Uh-huh. And that's what this passage, as well as many others, are saying. Conduct has consequences. So he ends in verse 33 in chapter 1 by saying, but whoever listens to me shall dwell safely and will be secure without fear. And this is my point, that you should fear rejecting wisdom. Why? Because of the consequences. Distress, dread, destruction. But if you listen to wisdom, you will dwell in safety. You won't fear. One more. Proverbs 3:25 says, do not be afraid of sudden terror nor trouble from the wicked when it comes. Now, this one needs a little explanation, but the idea is, don't fear the ruin that will suddenly come upon the wicked because you fear rejecting wisdom and you're not therefore going to suffer the consequences. But here is the sum. Fear the Lord. Fear the King. And fear rejecting wisdom because of the consequences over which you have no control. I mentioned a minute ago that I'd been dabbling in the founding fathers and what they said. And I was thinking about this sermon and reading some during the week. And I came across some founding father I never heard of. His name was Thomas Stone. Ever heard of him? You've heard of Thomas Jefferson, but not Thomas Stone. Well, he was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. There were 56 of those. And this is what he said, quote, shun all giddy, loose, wicked company. They will corrupt and lead you into a price and bring you into ruin. Seek the company of the sober, virtuous, and good people, who will always show you an example of moral, correct behavior, and behavior that will lead you to solid happiness. It's almost as if he read this passage in Proverbs chapter 1. Shun giddy, loose, wicked company. And if you reject wisdom, you will suffer the consequences. All right, not done. This message doesn't have 3 points, it has 5. You ready for this? Fear wickedness. Now, this, in a sense, is the other side of the same coin. You fear rejecting wisdom. And then fear wickedness. That's saying something very similar. So Proverbs 10:24 says, The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. What the wicked fear will come. What is it they fear? How about getting caught? Or sickness, or bankruptcy, or loss of reputation. So he says, you need to fear going down the path of wickedness, which is the other side of the coin of rejecting wisdom, because of the consequences, and what you fear will come to pass. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is seeking to convince the simpleton. I gave a whole message on that. The simpleton is a naive person. So Solomon is seeking to convince the wicked that in the long run, not necessarily in the immediate future, disaster will come to the wicked and the righteous will be rewarded. The ultimate consequence of the righteous and the wicked should be considered in your decisions. Got one more. I've told you what to fear. Fear the Lord, fear the king, fear rejecting wisdom, fear wickedness. Now I'm going to tell you what not to fear. Can you imagine what Solomon say you shouldn't fear? Boy, that'd be an interesting part of our game, wouldn't it? Here it is. Don't fear people. In Proverbs 29:25, he says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever trusts the Lord will be safe. Notice, the fear of man brings a snare. So if you fear people, and the idea is more than the Lord, you're going to end up in trouble. Who's the classic biblical illustration of that little proverb? How about Peter? Peter denied the Lord because of the fear of a damsel. Someone has said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. The last part of this proverb in 29:25 says that, but whosoever trusts the Lord is safe. We've come right back full circle to trust the Lord, which is the beginning and the end of this whole subject. So those who trust the Lord are safe and secure from the snare that's brought about from the fear of people. Trust in the Lord removes being intimidated by people. So those who fear the Lord don't fear people. And I looked at this. I thought, what do Christians fear about people? Well, do you ever fear people? And immediately what came to mind was evangelism. Having been involved in that for many years of my life and still involved in that, although I think I've gotten over this aspect, I think new Christians, usually, there are exceptions, fear talking about the Lord. They fear sharing the gospel. They fear people. What they will think, what they will say. I've taught I don't know how many seminars on evangelism, and I addressed this and said, you fear they're going to bring up something, maybe an objection you can't answer. Or in today's culture, that you might be somehow marginalized or worse. So the fear of people makes us silent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't turn there, we don't have time. Paul talks about why he was so bold. And he gives two answers. Number one is that he was convinced that he had a message from God. And number two, he cared about people. And I used to teach in that seminar context, look, this is what happens. If you are totally convinced this gospel comes from God, you'll speak up. But if you're afraid of people, you will shut up. If you really cared about them, you'd ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to present the gospel to them. And if you don't, you don't share. Colossians chapter 3 says, walk in wisdom. Don't be stupid giving them the gospel. Don't be offensive. But don't be afraid either. Give them the gospel. You should not fear people. If you fear the Lord, you will not fear people. If you fear people, you will not be fearing the Lord. That's sort of the bottom line of this whole thing. If I were going to put it all together in a summary fashion, I would say, these Proverbs are saying, fear the Lord, fear the king, fear rejecting wisdom, fear wickedness, but do not fear wisdom. I mean, do not fear people, excuse me. If we fear the Lord, you will honor authority. You will avoid wickedness. And you'll not be intimidated by people. Or to say it all very simply, if you fear the Lord, you will not be intimidated by people when it comes to spiritual things. And if you fear people, you will not fear the Lord. So, Proverbs tells us what to fear and what not to fear. Those who fear the Lord end up with a healthy fear. And those who don't fear the Lord end up in distress, dread, and perhaps destruction. If we fear the Lord, we will fear not being wise. We'll fear being wicked. And we will not fear people. Somebody has said 80% of all of our choices are based on fear. Most people, another said, don't choose what they want. They choose what they think is safe. Interesting. So the bottom line is, fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, then you will fear, you will honor the government, you will authority, you will fear not being wise. You don't want to be stupid. And you'll fear wickedness, but you won't fear people in the right circumstances. Some time ago, many years ago, the king of Hungary found himself depressed and unhappy. He sent for his brother, a good-natured but rather indifferent prince. The king said to him, I am a great sinner. I fear to meet God. And his brother, the prince, laughed at him. This didn't help the king's disposition any. Though he was a believer, the king had gotten a glimpse of his guilt by the way he had been living, and he seriously wanted help. And his brother was no help at all. In those days, there was a custom that if an executor sounded a trumpet before your door at any hour, it was a signal that led to your execution. So the king set an executioner in the dead of night to sound that dreadful blast at his brother's door. The prince realized with horror what was happening. He quickly dressed and stepped to the door and was seized by the executioner and dragged, pale and trembling, into the king's presence. In an agony of terror, he fell to his knees before his brother and begged to know how he had offended him. My brother, answered the king, if the sight of a human executioner is so terrible to you, should I, not having grievously offended God, fear to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ? What an illustration. I think we need to be jerked into the reality that we need to fear the Lord. The bottom line is you fear the Lord, and you don't have much else to fear. You don't fear the Lord, and there are dire consequences. Father, we marvel, stand in awe at your wisdom. And we see before our very eyes those who have rejected you and even civil authority and the destruction that comes. Lord, give us the wisdom and the grace to follow you and fear you so that we do not experience the dire consequences of rejecting you. In Jesus' name, amen.